Good morning again. This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Psalms, and it'll be Psalm 51. That's the 51st Psalm, and we'll start at verse 10 and following. And the Bible reads, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Verse 14, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." We thank God for his word.
As you listened intently to that passage of scripture that was read into your hearing, and you heard Ken read verse 12, how did you feel about that? Because I'm so grateful this morning to tell you that the God that I serve, and if you're a New Testament Christian this morning, the God that you serve is able to restore your soul. As I have reread the 23rd Psalm yet once more and again this past week, and I would ask you just to turn in your text to that particular section of Scripture, I was reminded yet once more and again the power behind those verses. But one of the truths that emerged this time is that I see that it is the declaration of dependence upon God. You see, we live in a day and time where everybody wants to be independent. We live in a day and time where folk can't tell me nothing. You can't tell me what to do. And you can't tell me where I can't go. And you can't tell me what I can't drink. And you can't tell me what I can't eat. And you can't tell me what I can't smoke. And the list goes on and on and on. But you can't read the 23rd Psalm and come up with that idea. David is saying, "I declare my dependence upon God." And if you know who God is this morning, you've declared your dependence upon him as well. The last time I spoke with you, I was still dealing with verse number 3 in the 23rd Psalm. The first portion of that verse, "He restores my soul." And I was working through four specific areas there, where God heals us and he restores us when we allow him to do four things. The first one was that he will restore our soul when we allow him to remove our guilt. We've already talked about that. And then he will restore us if we allow him to relieve us of our grief. And so we've already talked about that, but this morning I want to talk about this notion of how God heals and restores us when we allow him to replace our grudges. Now, I know many of you don't know what a grudge is, and you've never had a grudge against anybody, so it may be a little difficult for you to follow me this morning, but I'm going to give us enough passages of Scripture to elucidate this notion. Because these grudges can come up in our lives because of what someone can say to you. These grudges can come up in our lives if someone says something negative about your child. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't have children, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But when you bring a child into this world and somebody looks at your child and says, you know what, that's the most spoiled child I've ever seen in my life, and you hear it, see, you might have to take a Tylenol, or you might have to take some kind of self-medicating ointment to get your blood pressure down. See, because your child can do no wrong. You hear me? Your child will never say anything bad. Your child will never do anything wrong. Well, when our son used to rip and run around this building, Joe Green used to catch my son all the time and tell him, Ben, you need to stop running in this building. And you know what my son would do? He would stop running in the building. And you know what Joe Green would tell me? I told Ben to stop running in the building. Well, see, that's the way it should be done. If you have something to say to my child, you can talk to my child, you can correct my child, but then you need to come back to the parent to let the parent know what you said about the child. Because if you don't, grudges are going to come about. Now, I know y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy, but I'm telling you what I know. 15, 20, 30 years down the road, relationships have been broken because of what someone said about someone's child or someone's husband or someone's wife. And then when you ask them, well, why are you acting the way you're acting? Because of what they said. Well, when did they say that? 30 years ago? See, that's what grudges do. They get in there and they start working like acid. And you're the only one that can't sleep because the person who said it is snoring and they need a Zepa. Grudges come as a result from what other people do to us. You see, we feel guilty about what we have done, but we hold grudges about what other folk do to us. We're going to be hurt in this life. When a person becomes a Christian and they come up out of the watery grave of baptism, somebody has told them that, you know what, you're going to get all the money you want, you're going to get the car you want, you're going to get the mate that you want. See, when people tell you that, they're lying to you. Amen. When you come up out of that water, you're going to look the same way. You're going to act, well, you shouldn't act the same way. But what has changed is from the inside out. It's not from the outside. It's not the externals. So don't think that just because you come up out of the water, you'll never be hurt. That's when you get the bullseye on the front and back of your body. And the last time I checked, the evil one is not interested in playing fair with us. See, the evil one doesn't know anything about the Geneva Convention, and this is how you act in warfare, and I guess it's after 9 o'clock, so I don't have to bomb you, or I don't have to poison you, or yeah, he will kill you any way he can. You and I need to be aware of that. We're going to be hurt in this life. Now, what troubles me is when I'm hurt by somebody in the church, because that hurt goes deeper. See, I expect the people in the world to talk about me. I expect the people in the world to do whatever they do because they don't know Jesus. It's when the people in the church do it that really, really runs deep. Somebody says, well, life is not fair. Well, who said life was supposed to be fair? It's not fair. That's why you and I need to decide that we're going to live for Jesus, come Hades or high water. Y'all hear me? And here's a news flash for everybody. Y'all need to hear this. I don't care who is in the White House. Amen, lights and walls. I don't care if you're sitting here this morning and you think that somebody's going to come on their white horse and go into the White House and save you, you can forget it. Because the person in the White House now and everybody that's been in there has committed sin and needed God in their lives. Every one of them. I don't care what side of the aisle you're from. They all need God. See, I brought my own amens this morning. You don't have to say amen to that. I don't care who it is. And if you think those people are going to save you, you better get back to your Bible. We need to put our trust and our hope in God and in God alone. Now, I was just passing over that area, so I just wanted to say it to you. Sometimes it is intentional when people hurt us, and sometimes it's unintentional when people hurt us. Well, you know what? The bottom line doesn't matter. If you've been hurt, it still hurts. Whether the person wanted to hurt you or not, it's a reality. And sometimes we have to deal with that. Now, we say that we're family. That's what we say. That's what we espouse. But many times we should live better than that. It's how we handle the hurt that determines whether we become a better person or a bitter person. Because the primary difference between better and bitter is one letter, I. Now, I know y'all know that, but I just want you to know I know it too. Somebody says, well, what do you mean, you know, you can hold a grudge for years and why come people just can't get over stuff? Well, let's put a little Bible on this, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. In the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis, I'm going to show a whole lot of discipline this morning because I am just tempted to read chapters 27 and 28. But if I do that, then I won't get to my other 7 or 8 points. But for those of you who have never read Genesis chapter 27 and 28, you've got to read this before you go to bed tonight. You have got to read what happens in families when hearts are not right, when everybody's not pulling from the same end of the rope, and then you will see how a grudge can emerge. I'm in Genesis chapter 27. I'm going to start reading there at verse number 1. And I'll just read a little bit of this and then give you a connector, and then I'll move on to my next example. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation of Scripture, where the Bible says, "Now it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, 'My son.' And he said to him, 'Here I am.' Isaac said, 'Behold, now I'm old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die.' Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, "Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you." Now, see, it's real hard for me to read this because this mother is off track. Now, I'm going to hold my peace and read the rest of this so that you can actually see how this develops. Verse 9, "Go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, my brother is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." At least he was thinking. "Now, mama, I know I'm your choice and I'm your favorite, but, you know, have you really thought this thing through? I know my daddy can't see, but there's nothing wrong with my daddy's ability to feel. He knows I'm smooth, and he knows that my brother is like a hairy little whatever. And I don't have all that hair on me. Look what his mother says. But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you've told me. Get up, please sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you've come in so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son, Esau, or not." Now see right there? You know, if I wasn't wearing that 24-hour degree deodorant, see, I'd be in trouble. See, because if the sweat hadn't started popping out on my head, it would have started popping out then. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me that I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." Who does that remind you of? "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be masters of your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Well, now, if you keep reading, you know what happens. You know that the older brother came in from the field, prepared the meal, and said, "Father, here I am, I have the meal, and I come for my blessing." And his dad is his son. You late, brother. Whatever you were looking for has already been given to your brother. But I want you to look at verse 41. So Esau bore a what? Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." See, that's what grudges will do. Now, we don't really have time to go back and look at the dynamics of this entire story in the Bible, but I'm here to tell you, it's one that there's a lot of intrigue in here. And there are a lot of messages in here for parents. Learn how to love your children on the same plane. Learn how to treat them so that they don't go away and have in their own mind that this one, you love this one more than you love me. See, because they never really grow up intellectually. They grow up physiologically, but they don't grow up intellectually and emotionally. And they end up saying things like this. Even though the older brother never forgot nor never seemed to recall his own shortcomings. But maybe that's a story for another time. Then I want you to turn very quickly to 2 Samuel chapter 13. And I don't really want to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to mention this in passing. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, you've got, in these first 32 verses, you've got a fascinating situation where incest occurs. And because Absalom's sister was violated, Absalom kept that hatred. And he kept all of that pain in his own life, just waiting for the right opportunity to kill his half-brother. See, don't tell me what grudges won't do. They will mess us up, brothers and sisters. If we don't go to God and ask Him to help us, ask Him to cleanse our heart and cleanse our mind, we end up doing something that we would just regret for the rest of our lives. I'm sure when Absalom saw his sister in that beautiful garment that virgins wear, when he saw that that garment was torn, and when he saw that she had thrown dust on her head, and the way that she was wailing and weeping, he knew what happened to her. And he said, well, you know, don't say anything about this. And, you know, sometimes these things happen, but inside he was churning. He waited for an opportunity, and that opportunity presented itself 2 years removed from that ungodly event. 2 years, brothers and sisters. 2 years in his heart and in his mind he planned what he wanted to do. See, that's what a grudge will do. But I want to talk about a more contemporary one that you're familiar with. If you'll turn in your New Testament to Mark chapter 6. And somebody says, well, what are you doing? You know, why are you doing this? I'm just saying that you and I need to understand that none of us are above something like this happening in our lives. You can be hurt just like I can. But the question is, what are we going to do about the hurt? You're going to take matters into your own hands? Or are we going to be courageous and brave enough to submit these things to God? And that's just not preacher talk, brothers and sisters. It has to be more than that. But I want you to see, and I know that you're familiar with this account, but I've got to read some of this into your hearing because it's such a fascinating situation to me, and the word grudge is just borne out in the text, and that's another reason why I want to read a section of this scripture. I'm in Mark chapter 6, and I want to call your attention to verse 14 beginning. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah, and others were saying, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. Now see, that's guilt he's dealing with. Look at the next verse. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. But John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Let me tell you something. When A.C. Sanders stands here to preach the Word of God, and when he preaches on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you know what people do? They walk out of that door and they never come back. And they look at A.C. as if he was the one that wrote this stuff. He didn't write this. He's the messenger. And when you preach the Word of God, people will either accept it or they'll reject it. And somebody says, well, what does that have to do with anything? It has something to do with everything. That's why when people come to the Arlington Church of Christ, we're going to preach the whole counsel of God and we'll let the chips fall where they may. Because Arlington is not a gender-sensitive church. And somebody says, well, what are you trying to be funny? I'm as serious as I've ever been. You see, there are churches now that believe that they have to capitulate to what's going on in society, rather taking the Bible saying, come to Christ. Let him change you. No, we're gonna let homosexuals come in, and we're going to let the androgynous people come in, and we're going to let everybody come in, and they're going to take Jesus and say whatever they want to about Jesus. That's a very, 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 very dangerous position, brothers and sisters. Don't you ever think that you can put words in God's mouth. God has already spoken. Now, people don't like it. Just like they didn't like what John said. John said it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, somebody says, I didn't know that that was a universal truth. There it is right there. It was applicable to everybody, not just Jews. But I guess that's really not what troubles me. What troubles me is verse 19. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. She was so upset by the truth that was being preached. She thought that if we could just kill him, that'll take care of everything. That won't take care of anything. Those of you who have done some studying in French history and European history, all of those people who used to give God back talk and all of that smack about don't believe the Bible and don't accept this, that, and the other, and you're weak if you believe in God, every one of them are now in the grave waiting the final consummation. And God's word is still in vogue. So they thought they'd cut John's head off. The word was still active. That woman held a grudge so deep that she wanted to kill him. Can you believe that? These two brothers, I think they needed Christian counseling. How could one brother look at his sibling and see that he was struggling with this woman, and then you want to jump from the fire into the frying pan with the same woman? What is wrong with him? And then to see what her spirit was like, to see what her heart was like. She wanted him dead. See, that's what happens when you stand for God. Y'all, I told y'all this once, and I'm just going to tell you again, and I promise I won't mention it again. But when I did have the chance to go to Washington to preach on the lawn in the shadow of the Capitol. And they had all of that fancy equipment down there. And I said, fellas, I'm going to tell you something. When I start talking about the president, get ready because they're going to unplug us. And they all start laughing. When I started talking about the president, what do you think they did? They unplugged it. Well, Dr. Davis, we lost our signal. I said, what a concept. What did I tell you? I told you that when you start talking about God and how people are not lining themselves up with His Word, if they don't like it, they're going to turn you off. So instead of trying to capitulate to what their position is, Jesus said when you lift Him up, He would draw all men unto Him. Amen. Which position are you and I going to take? I'm very, very troubled by Herodias today. Because I think that old girl still has some relatives out there, y'all. Well, who said there's only one church? I think I can be saved in any church. Okay. You do that. You stand before God on the last day and we'll see how far you get. The Bible says what it says and it means what it says. And because we don't capitulate to what's being taught in the world, people say, well, y'all just too narrow-minded over there at Arlington. And y'all don't even have enough money to buy a piano. We could buy 10,000 pianos if we wanted them. They're not authorized in Scripture. So why have it? Why do it? Somebody says, well, because it makes me feel better. Well, I didn't know it was about you. See, that's what I'm saying. When we talk to people about the biblical notion of worship, they think that worship is self-directed. It's not. It's God-directed. And then they get all bent out of shape and say, well, you know, y'all just narrow-minded and y'all occult. And okay. Not one time have you shown me any way, anywhere in this Bible where we have been inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. So if you walk away saying, well, all they wanted to talk about was what was in the Bible, then that's good. May God be glorified. Because that's what we want. We want people to get back to the point where they actually tremble before the Word of God. They ought to be afraid to try to speak for God when God has not spoken. And that's what Herodias did. She held a grudge against the man of God who said, you're living in sin. And you need to straighten up. You know what I find fascinating? And I'm going to get back to my lesson. And I'm going to quit on time. So those of you who are watching your watches, don't worry about it. But you know what really troubles me? Is when people who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus, they've come up out of the water. They know that God has saved them from sin, society, and themselves. They walk with our Lord for a while and then they kind of cool off. They forget about the significance of the assembly. They forget to honor Jesus every first day of the week at His table. They forget to purpose in their own mind and in their own heart to give sacrificially. So they just absent themselves from the assembly and then think that they can just roll back up in here 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 months later as if nothing has happened. That's a very dangerous position to take. That's analogous to saying that if in your own family, if one of your children didn't come down from their room for 6 months, they just disappeared. And then all of a sudden they showed up and said, hey, what for breakfast? Would you have an issue with that? You would be pulling your hair out to try to find out where they were. Where have you been? But we think we can treat Jesus any old way? Let me tell you something. We better understand that we better have reverential fear before the Word of God to do what He says the way that He wants it done. So, O Herodias, there at verse 19 in Mark chapter 6, had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her. See that? Well, we have to be very, very careful about what comes out of our mouth. And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." See, she probably never thought that she would get an opportunity to say that. But I'm going to tell y'all something. The devil gives gifts too. I didn't say blessings, I said gifts. And he gave her one. Now, I know I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. When they brought John the Baptist's head on that platter and gave it to Herodias, I still believe he looked at her and said, "Repent." I don't know why they took the head to her. But in my mind's eye, I was just hoping that there would be enough strength in him to say, "Repent or perish." See, that's what a grudge will do. It will lead you right down the road away from God as opposed to bringing you back to God. I already told you that the primary difference between being better and bitter is one letter, and that's the letter I. I had other things that I wanted to share with you this morning, but I'll put an asterisk right here and just ask you to hold in your mind the 42nd Psalm. And at the beginning of the 42nd Psalm, David asked a question. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" I've studied this text with you once before in talking about a cast sheep. And when a sheep is in that position, brothers and sisters, that sheep is in a position to die because it can't help itself. You already see how that sheep is designed, and then it has that wool on it, and it has those little spindly kind of legs, and it looks for a little depression on the ground where it can just kind of lay on its side. But sometimes as it lays on its side, it can't get back up, and then it flips over and all four legs are just sticking straight up in the air. That's called a cast position. And that sheep can't get up by itself. And it is now vulnerable to attacks by eagles and wolves and wild dogs and you name it, because it can't right itself. And I've often wondered why shepherds in the New Testament, in the first century, were always so wary to make sure that no sheep got away from the sheepfold. And when that shepherd would find that sheep in the cast position, the first thing he would do is to come up and start rubbing those legs to get the circulation going in the limbs again. And then he would turn the sheep on its side while he was talking to it all the time. "Didn't I tell you not to leave the flock? Didn't I tell you to stay within earshot of me?" And then after rubbing that sheep on its side, he would then put his arms underneath it and set it up on its legs. And then if the sheep still couldn't walk, what I really like is that that shepherd would pick that sheep up and put it around his neck, walk it back to the sheepfold. See, that's what Jesus has done for you. That's what Jesus has done for me. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we can mean well, but we end up in a caste position. We end up in a position of vulnerability, and we think that our education, and we think that our strength, and we think that our money, and we think that all of these things will set us aright, and it won't. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the one who can set us back on our feet, put us back on the highway of holiness. I'm so grateful this morning that He restores my soul. I'm so grateful this morning that He helps me to deal with grudges. And then tonight I'll put the red ribbon on this whole notion by talking about how He helps me deal with grumbling. I know y'all don't know anything about that either, but we're going to talk about that tonight. If you're here this morning and you don't share our religious conviction, as has already been stated by Jerry and others, we want you to know that you were not invited here this morning to be insulted. But you were invited here this morning to open up the scriptures with us and to read from God's word and to reason with us. I just want you to know this morning that you're in a great place to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that He actually came from heaven, came to earth, tabernacled here for 33 years, died on the center cross for you and me, was buried in a borrowed tomb and came out on the third day victorious. And you and I can actually reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus when we are buried in water for the forgiveness of our sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Whatever your religious persuasion is this morning, maybe you attend a church where they believe in dry cleaning. I love Ronnie Powell for a lot of reasons, but that line, I'm going to take that one to the grave. God does not believe in dry cleaning, brothers and sisters. You know, the people that say, well, I just pray Jesus into my heart. First of all, you don't tell Jesus what to do. He tells us what to do. And He spoke very clearly in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I look at my television and listen to my radio, and everybody and his brother out there is contradicting what Jesus Himself says. And if Jesus says, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. How are you going to get to heaven without Jesus? See, people are just, they're not even thinking. We just want people to ball up stuff and throw it to us. In any other realm, it's unacceptable. But in matters of religion, anything goes. If you're struggling with your diabetes or if you're struggling with your heart, will any doctor do? No. Dr. Doolittle or whatever? You want someone who can help you. Well, then we better get on board with Dr. Jesus. We better do what He says and we better follow His prescription. So if you're here this morning and you have spiritual ears to hear, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you brave enough this morning to believe what you've heard? Not just to give a mental assent, brothers and sisters, but brave enough to believe that what you've heard, and then would you then be willing to start turning your face toward Jesus? Hebrews chapter 11, at verse number 6. And then would you allow your belief to lead you to repentance? I love that word in the original language. It's metanoia. It's a beautiful word. It's more than just talk. It's a commitment. It's a change of mind and desire and will and decision. I am going to start living for Jesus. I am going to get out of my bed on Sunday morning and go to Bible class. Amen. Well, if you're an adult under the sound of my voice and you're not in Bible class on Sunday morning, you need to ask God to forgive you. It's His day all day. Yeah, I wasn't expecting an amen on that. It's His day all day from Sunday morning to Sunday night. But when you and I decide to repent, that means that we're going to make a clean break with the way that we're doing and the way it should be done. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Would you then be willing to confess that Jesus is Lord with your mouth? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those of us who are married, we confess every day that we're married. You confess by the way you live. See, in the old days, people used to look and say, oh, they're wearing a ring, they're married. Now that doesn't mean anything. Would you be willing to commit to Jesus today to say that you not only believe in Him, but that you trust Him and that you love Him with all that you have and are and will be? So that your confession will lead you to be buried in water for the forgiveness of your sin? Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. But many of you know that this message has been for those of us who already stand on the wall. We purport to be New Testament Christians. We purport to be disciples of Christ. We've already said, I do, to Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you haven't been giving God your best, I'll be waiting for you to join me on the front row. See, because I don't preach like this unless I've already confessed my own sin. Y'all hear me? I'm not condescending to anybody in here. So I don't want anybody to leave from here this morning and then y'all go get on Facebook. Well, you know, that guy that was preaching at Arlington, he was up there yelling and making me feel bad. No, you was feeling bad because you need to change. I yell because I yell. All right, I need to work on that. But when I'm convicted, I'm convicted. Because I, too, must answer to God for what I've said to you today. But if you're here this morning and you know you haven't been giving God your best, through repentance, confession, and prayer, He will put you back on the highway of holiness. Don't you let the devil whisper in your ear that everything is fine, because everything is not fine. God's waiting. Jesus is waiting. And the angels are waiting to celebrate with the one person under the sound of my voice today who is willing to say, you know what? I need to repent, man. I have not been living before God the way that I should. I've been giving Him the scraps. I've been more interested in my car than I've been the Christ. And if you think I'm kidding, look back through your checkbook and see that you've never missed an oil change. Anytime you need new tires, you slap the rubber on the tires. See, because I got to get to work. Okay. Who woke you up? Who gave you the mind that you have? It's the God that we serve. Why is it that we continue to give Him the scraps? I'm telling you today, I need Jesus more than I've ever needed Him. Because I am going to be a better husband. Y'all hear me? I already love my wife, but I need to love her more. I need to love Jesus more and His church more. What about you? I'm ready to draw a line in the sand because God owns the beach. If you need to respond to the Lord this morning, if there are things going on in your life or in your family that you want us to pray about specifically, you've come to the right place. Man, we have an elder here who will get a prayer through. Y'all hear me? I'm not talking about somebody that'll just pray in the words, bounce all off the ceiling. AC will get a prayer through for all of us. So don't you sit here and let the devil deceive you and lie to you. Well, I sure hope they just sing one verse so I can sit back down because I'm tired. You'll go to a movie and sit there for 3 hours and won't move. I'm so grateful that we don't have 20-minute sermons at Arlington. I didn't get an amen on that. Okay. If we can help you draw closer to Jesus, then you come to Him while together we stand and sing. Amen.